Please. We're going to be in Romans chapter 4 to begin with, please, if you want to turn there in your Bibles. Romans chapter 4. Many years ago, one of the leaders in our church in Florida came to me and shared a heartache that he had because of a long-time friend who was in very serious trouble. And then he said to me something that I have heard repeated several times over the years, and that is the fact that he had a new appreciation for what pastors go through in dealing with tragedy in the lives of people in their church. Some of you that are sitting in this room have shared similar things with me that now and then you get a new appreciation for what pastors go through. But, you know, I thought about that, and I thought at the time that for the most part, being a pastor brings great joy and satisfaction and fulfillment. And there's nothing in the world that I would rather do than be your pastor. That is a high privilege. But there are the sad times. And the sad times usually involve when people lose hope. They lose hope in the fact that God can deal in their lives. The circumstances of their lives can become so painful and so difficult and so tragic that they lose hope. Hope is that precious quality that helps us to keep going when things are really hard. It's closely tied to the whole issue of faith that we talked about last week. There's a verse there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that wraps up that whole chapter with a short statement, and now remain faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. And the odds are that you have heard a lot of sermons on faith, and you have heard a lot of sermons on love, but you haven't heard a lot of sermons on hope. Hope kind of gets left out. And so I want to talk to you a little bit, just have you think through me some thoughts concerning the whole issue of hope. Hope says that though I hurt and I might be miserable right now, my circumstances could be awful, it won't be this way forever. Jesus Christ is relevant to my pain. He's real, and he can help me. He will help me through it. I have seen people with hope, and I have seen people with hope as they go through some very, very difficult issues. Family relationships, marriages falling apart, terminal illnesses, those kinds of things. But they are, people with hope are a joy to watch. They are an example and a great challenge. They are champions. If anybody is a champion, people who hold on to hope in the midst of tragedy, are those people. I've also seen the opposite, though. I have had the sadness, along with some of you, and whether you're a pastor or not, you've seen the vacant stare, the lifeless eyes, the set jaw that says, I'm jumping ship, I don't care. I got to have relief right now, even though it may mean being totally disobedient to God. Remember a couple many, many years ago having marital difficulties. You know, sometimes when people have marital difficulties, it's because the very things that brought them together, that attracted them to each other, now are acting as a repellent, right? Did you go through a period like that? In your marriage, we did, and it was like, how can anybody be spiritual and squeeze the toothpaste from the top? instead of the bottom, like all Christians. You know what I mean, though. I mean, I put a lighter side on it sometimes, but you know the difficulties. This husband, we were counseling. We spent hours trying to help him, and hope began to die. Things were just not working out. Then he went to a men's retreat, and he got pumped up. Hope came back, but you know, he got home and his wife hadn't changed, and his hope had not been in Jesus for the long run. His hope was, Jesus, you changed my wife now. And eventually they wound up apart, and it was very sad. So hope is this very great treasure in our lives. It gives us a will to go on when things really do seem hopeless. You just saw a video of one of those hopeless situations in the Bible. The husband dies. The husband dies. The husbands of the daughter-in-laws die. They go back to Israel, and Israel had been commanded, with very few exceptions, not to marry foreign women, right? So it's a hopeless situation that Naomi and Ruth face as they go back home. But God, right? But God. And God always makes a difference. And so our hope is in Him. Our hope must be God-centered, not situation-centered. You know, you look at that situation in the book of Ruth, you look at the situation that we're about to see here in Romans chapter 4, and you know, logically, let's just forget it, right? But see, logically doesn't work when God is in the picture. I've seen hope renew marriages, relationships between parents and children that were totally estranged. I've seen hope carry folks through the worst illnesses of life. Hope is the assurance of something that is not yet fully experienced. That's a good short definition for hope from the Scripture. Hope in Scripture is not, I hope this will happen. It's not wishful thinking. Hope in Scripture is, God has said this, and I believe it, even though all the circumstances of my life will fight against it. And I suppose one of the best examples of hope in the Scriptures, and also lack of hope in the Scriptures, is an old fellow called Abraham that we meet in several different places. But here in Romans chapter 4 is one of those special places. In Romans chapter 4, I want you to start with me in verse, let me just remind you of the background first. So God gives Abraham a dream. Abraham, you move from your home to a land that I'm going to show you, and I will make of you a great nation. In fact, I will make of you nations. Your descendants, Abraham, will be like the sand of the sea and the stars in the sky. Right? That's the theme. So Abraham goes with God. I mean, here's a guy coming out of a total pagan environment. He doesn't know much about God at the beginning. And God's going to grow him, right, in all the experiences of life. But he just goes. And he has this hope that God will do this. But what happens? The years, you know the story. The years go by, year after year after year. And the first step in the promise is what? You and Sarah are going to have a child. Well, there's no child. Tick, 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 tick. No child. And so Abraham loses hope. And Sarah loses hope. And so they adjust God's promise. And you never want to adjust God's promise. It has severe repercussions. So they adjust God's promise to have a child in the way of their culture, the way of the world. And in their world, you could have a child that you would consider your own if you could, by the way of a surrogate that was a servant of your wife. And so they have a child that way. And you know, I have thought through the years about what would happen, what would have happened, how would this world be different if Abraham and Sarah hadn't lost hope for a while there. You know how our nation is grossly in debt? I mean, we're basically bankrupt. You know that, right? We owe so much money that we can never pay it back. If we had all the money that we have spent because of the Middle Eastern conflict, we could pay off our national debt and have money left over. There would have been no Muammar Gaddafi, no Israeli Arab conflict, no terrorism. I mean, I could go on and on. No American soldiers losing their lives in the Middle East. Up till this very day, Afghanistan, Syria, etc. How different would this world be if Abraham and Sarah hadn't lost hope? But you know, God grew them through that too, right? And so they kept waiting, and now they're 100, and Abraham's 100, and Sarah is 90. And now let's take it up in chapter 4, verse 17 of Romans. 4:17. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. That's what God said to Abraham. In the presence of God, in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. That's hope. I don't see it. It does not exist, but God has promised it. And I'm going to bank on it. See, when God is in the picture, everything is possible. In our worst times of discouragement, God is still there. He's still working. His hand is not shortened. God is the hope factor, right? So here's a situation. Look at verses 18 and 19 with me. A totally hopeless situation in the human realm. In hope, verse 18, he, Abraham, believed against hope. In other words, he hoped against all hope. He's 100, Sarah's 90. They can't have children anymore. And read on, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Now that is a discreet way of saying that there's no way that a baby's coming. Right? But Abraham hopes against all hope. And because he did, because they went from hopelessness and doing things their way, the world's way, instead of God's way, but they went from that and God grew them to the point where they exercised real hope. And what did God do? God gave them a child. God gave them a child, a miracle baby. And a descendant of that baby, by way of, again, that video that we just saw, also a descendant of that baby that was born to Ruth and Boaz. A descendant of that baby is named Jesus. And Jesus is another miracle birth. And he grows up and he dies for your sin and my sin. And he comes back from the dead. And you and I are here today because an old Semite from out of nowhere named Abraham hoped against hope. Right? And he got a baby. Look at verse 20. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Ladies and gentlemen, that's another great definition of hope. Fully convinced that what God had promised, he was able to deliver. Right? This is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. The righteousness that we need to enter heaven is provided only by our faith in what God has promised. Our faith in Jesus Christ, who died for us and rose again to pay for everything we've done wrong. Salvation has always been by grace through faith. It has never been of works. It will never be of works. We could not ever work for it because we're sinful people. And God requires his perfect righteousness to get to heaven. That is why the righteousness of Jesus is put to our account when we believe, when we exercise faith in him. And he takes our unrighteousness. Well, so Jesus is the hope for our lives. Abraham had faith. That faith grew strong. It was a process. It didn't come overnight, right? That faith developed into hope. He gave glory to God. Abraham hoped to raise a family for God and to have many descendants. Many of us here have had that same hope. Jesus Christ is a hope for our families. And the Bible gives us manual, the blueprint. Husbands, love your wives the way Christ loved the church. That sacrificial love, that unconditional, all the time, no matter what, love. Wives, respect your husbands. Support them. Be submissive to them as to the Lord. Children, obey and honor your parents. That's the action and the attitude. Parents, train up your children in the way they should go, the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We're given those blueprints. He is the hope of our families. He's the hope of this church. He's the hope of mankind. I think back about the time, you know, when we were young and we were raising our families, and we went through some difficult times as newlyweds. We were 19 and 18, and I tell people we had no clue what to do, but we did know that the other wanted to serve the Lord, so there was a general direction of our lives, and just about that time, people started, people in Christendom, if you will, started sharing principles from Scripture on how to be a husband, how to be a wife, how to have a family, how to discipline your kids, and there was James Dobson and a bunch of other people. That was an awakening. That was a time when the church was awakening to the fact that, man, we're trying to deal with this worsening culture. And I'm talking about early 70s. We're going to have to do what we have not done before, is have some teaching on the family. That was such a blessing, guys, because we were really hungry for that. I've talked to other people who were raising families at the same time, and they will say the same thing. But anyway, look with me in Romans 8:24. Romans 8:24. Here's another verse dealing with this issue of hope. 8:24. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. In other words, if you already see it, if you see something happening right in front of you, that's not hope, that's reality, right? So hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And so I say to you, my brothers and sisters here today, you might be waiting. You might be waiting a while because it's God's timetable, not yours. But don't give up on hope. And here's how you get more hope. Go over to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. When hope gets depleted, here's how you get more hope. All right, we need to practice preventive maintenance. You remember that commercial where the mechanic says, you can pay me now or you can pay me later? Right? The car mechanic. And he was talking about preventive maintenance. All right? And so we need to practice that in this area of hope, because once it goes too far and there's a click there in the button, it's hard to get it back. Not impossible, but hard. So here's how you get more hope. Romans 15:4 says this. Romans 15:4, for whatever was written in former days, in other words, the whole Old Testament, all right, because the New Testament wasn't completed at this time, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance, there's the time lapse, the time period between when we think God should do it and when God thinks God should do it, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have what? Hope. We might have hope. You hang in there long enough, that's what endurance is about, and God shows up. Hope. And so you grow your hope by looking at the Scripture and saying, this is how God worked in times past. This is how he will work with me according to his timeline in the future. And then another application of this would be, let's be alert for people around us who are losing hope, who are going through some really tough times and are being real and sharing the way things really are. People who need to be encouraged with a dose of hope. And then, let me close with a story. I've gladly left out some of this stuff because we had some really, really fun times today already. There was a guy named Bernie May. Did you ever meet Bernie May? Okay, Bernie May was a head honcho in Wycliffe years ago. He would write in Wycliffe Bible Translator magazine. He would write a little article every time it came out, and I would save some of them because I thought, man, this guy is really good. He encourages me. So Bernie talks about how easy it is to get discouraged, to lose hope in a world where so many things go wrong all the time, whether you're talking about the political, the world scene, people right here, you know, the guy that committed suicide at our local hotel this last week. I mean, the bad news are everywhere. And then he contrasts that with how in Bible times, when people grew discouraged, God would often send a prophet to remind people of what God was like and encourage people. And these prophets were messengers of hope. And then he gives an illustration of that that he was involved in. A lady by the name of Millie Larson, she wrote a book called Treasure in Clay Pots from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I think it is. We have this treasure. God says, you're my treasure. You're in clay pots. You're not in fancy dishes, right? You're my treasure in clay pots, and you go out and impact the world that way. Anyway, she wrote this book, and he thinks back about his involvement with this lady, Millie Larson. One of my first flying assignments when I went to Peru as a jungle pilot in 1956, how many of you were alive in 56? Raise your hands. Okay. All right, you old people. Yeah. All right, 1956 was to fly. I was 6 years old in 1956. Fly Millie and her partner, Gene Grover, out to their village location with the Aguaruna people. I landed the little float plane on the muddy Maranon River near a small Indian village and taxied up to the bank. I helped the women crawl out and then carried their big canvas duffel bags up the high muddy bank to the village. It was hot, insects everywhere, they were swarming, we were covered with mud. Made three trips up that slippery embankment carrying their bags. They also had a heavy radio and their And after sweating and straining to get it up the bank, I had to climb two trees to string the antenna wire. You know, I love this old missionary stories in the old days when things were really, really, really rougher than they are now because of our technology. So climb two trees, string the antenna wire so they could communicate with the home base of Yarinacocha, more than 3 hours flight across the jungle. I lingered under the thatch roof of the tiny hut with its dirt floor where these two beautiful young ladies were going to live, one a nurse, the other a translator. I felt reluctant to fly off and leave them there. I looked around at the Indians, who seemed to scowl at us. They were known as killers. When they talked, it was as if they were shouting at each other with deep, guttural sounds. The children were naked. No one smiled. I had not been in South America very long, and these aguarunas pretty well fitted my childhood concept of savages. That night, back in Yarinacocha with my wife Nancy, I talked of my impressions. I said, "Nancy, this is a hopeless situation. Those two women believe they can make friends with those people, learn their language, form an alphabet, translate the Bible, and then teach them to read. I admire their courage and idealism, but it's hopeless." There's that word again. It's hopeless. Now, fast forward 30 years later, not only did they finish the translation, but the greater miracle is what has happened. Happened to the Aguaruna people. There are now churches in over 160 villages. Remember, this is dated. This goes back to 1986. So this may be, you know, the numbers may be way over the top by now. There are now churches in over 160 believers. There are more than 8,000 believers. There are 120 pastors. More than 250 Aguarunas are now school teachers. In fact, I recently talked to an Aguaruna man who has graduated from Peru's National University with a degree in economics, all because two women heard God and never gave up. Let's pray. Father, thank you.